Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
We are winding up our series on two cities, two loves. If you haven't been with us the whole series, don't worry. You can step in to the river. We basically repeat everything anyway. We've been talking about the relationship of the city of God to the cities of this world. What does it mean to have dual citizenship? The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are citizens of heaven as we are citizens of this world. How do we make the two work? And in this program, we're going to stick to the positive. We're going to look at constructive approaches to Christian political engagement. You know, there was always a danger in Israel of idolatry, and this has been human nature ever since the fall. We like to create user-friendly deities. Israel formed the golden calf, and that was a lot better than hearing God's word, or so they thought. There, they could, instead of shivering from head to toe because of hearing the voice of God, we read, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that's what Americans are looking for, basically, a user-friendly deity, an idol. But once we have settled that God's name can't be attached to the names of things, the isms of our time, we're ready to build a positive notion of political involvement. After all, the church does have a responsibility to call the nations of the world and their leaders to account, not only as individuals before God needing redemption, but as public servants of God who are meant to carry out justice. And so what we want to talk about this evening are some rules that one might put forward to assist in determining whether we're properly using God's name in the political arena. And remember, we can pursue all sorts of goals in a democratic society as individuals. The real question we're asking is whether as individuals or as a church we can speak in our own authority in the name of God. That's what we're talking about. We have our usual hosts, the Reverend Ken Jones, pastor of Greater Union Baptist Church in Compton, California, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, a Lutheran minister who is professor at Concordia University, Irvine, and Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim. I'm Mike Horton. I teach at Westminster Seminary in California, and let's get right into it. Now, the first that comes to mind is we have to make sure that it's theological, not political. In other words, that what we offer is a critique. When we do offer a critique, it's a critique of particular political situations based on biblical revelation concerning God, humanity, sin, and redemption, so that whereas individual Christians may be called to argue it on a different basis, argue against a particular tax hike on the basis of just ordinary civil justice.
I can do that on the basis of the scriptures, too.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, it's not so hurtful that the prostitutes will be found by surprise in the kingdom at the end. It's the tax collector's part that sticks in the throat.
Yeah. But that's not the church's calling as an institution. Don't you think that part of the problems that we see all around us is the fact that in evangelicalism we tend to confuse the individual with the church? The church is seen as merely the sum total of individuals who've decided to belong to this club called the church, and it would really help if we could distinguish individual Christians acting not in the name of God or in the name of Christianity or in the name of the church, but acting as opposed to the church itself speaking on behalf of God, which is what the church does. Aren't those two completely different roles? Isn't our citizenship different in both cases?
Yeah, and night and day.
For one thing, we can be right or wrong on certain political issues and certain social issues, and it would not affect our citizenship in the kingdom of God. However, when it comes to the issues of the gospel, to be right or wrong has everything to do with inclusion or exclusion from the kingdom of God.
Yeah, absolutely.
Who is Christ? That's what determines our citizenship in the kingdom of God. But the truth of the matter is there are four of us here in this room right now, and we may have completely different views and different reasons for those views on various political issues.
And probably do.
And on some, we definitely do. But that doesn't have anything to do with our citizenship in the kingdom of God. So it's important for us that as we carry out our convictions on political issues, that we don't make judgments, salvific judgments on people because of their politics.
Yep. You know, two things come to mind here that sort of throw it into bold relief and make it a difficult question, at least for me. One, while the wall was still up, I went over to East Berlin, got lost. There's a whole story there, but it won't surprise people who know me.
No.
And I wandered in aimlessly to one place finally where I found something to eat. I was deep into East Berlin. And,
such a lovely place at the time.
Yeah. Oh. So you sit down with people in Germany, you know, that true in the West too. You don't sit alone at a table. If there are four people at a table and there's room for five, they'll seat you at a table with other people. Well, I walked in. The place was full. It looked like a buffet. And I thought, well, this is sort of like home-style buffet. And I'll just go up and grab some stuff and sit down. And they seated me with this family that was already sitting there. And he asked, "Are you French?" I said, "No." "Are you a Westerner?" "Yes." "Are you French?" "No." "Are you German?" "No." "Are you English?" "No." "What are you?" And I said, "Americanish." "Americanish." And he looked at his wife and they started laughing. And I said, "Why are you laughing?" And he said, "You should be the one laughing. You're the only American at a Communist Party breakfast in Berlin."
You would walk into that.
That's right.
And that would be the only one meeting within a 1,000-mile radius.
Right. As we got talking, I mentioned somehow that I was a Christian. And he said, "Oh, you're a Christian." I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "So am I." What do you mean? He says, "Yes, I'm an evangelical Baptist, and I am on the commission of religious affairs." And anyway, we talked for some time about the faith. I was utterly convinced that I was talking to a brother.
Even though he was a communist.
Communist official. And
see where Baptist theology leads.
That's right.
I knew we were in trouble.
He saw absolutely no conflict.
Long as you had enough water.
That's right. I said, "This is amazing to me." I said, I've never met a communist Christian before. He said, "Well, that makes two of us. I've never met a capitalist Christian."
Wow.
Okay.
And
isn't that great?
Yeah.
Now, there's one story that was sort of revolutionary in my own thinking. But another one is historical, not my own experience, of course, but that of slavery. What happens when you have slaveholders who come down front to receive the bread and the wine? There would be no one to stop them from receiving it. Now, you look at those two issues, and here's what I'm inclined to make of it. First of all, that I can have brothers and sisters who have different politics. But in the second scenario, I cannot, they may be, but from the church discipline perspective, I could not, if I were an elder or a pastor, I couldn't give communion to slaveholders because they are violating the image of God. They are hating their neighbor. They are engaging in theft. The whole thing was premised on kidnapping and selling slaves. Well, those were all capital crimes in Israel. Clearly, God had slavery, this kind of slavery, in mind when he condemned it. So this is clearly a church discipline issue.
But now, Mike, there's an assumption there that you're making. You're assuming that the church is willing to call slavery a sin. There are a lot of people in confessional churches historically to this day that still will not call that a sin.
Yeah.
And this is what, you know, I've meant in past programs, when we talked about, well, what can we do to make a difference? Well, in the first place, the church has a responsibility of preaching the law. And it's through the preaching of the law that sin is exposed and sin is revealed. And if we don't preach or if we don't give a full and complete exposition of the law, then it's easy for a slaveholder to receive communion and not realize, or at least not be reminded by his church, that he is in sin by his action.
And the way that that was justified was on the two kingdoms doctrine.
Yes.
The way it was justified was by saying, look, it's a matter of conscience here. Some Christians believe that slavery is wrong. Some Christians believe that slavery is right. For the conscience of the, it, this is not about salvation. This is not about doctrine. And the church is not a political institution. And because it is a holy spiritual institution, there can be nothing said here. And I look at that and I say, well, then what you're saying is that the law of God can never be preached in the church. The church can never be the conscience of a nation because the church doesn't have a conscience. When we look at situations like that, how far do we go? In abortion, for instance, I would not want the church to pass out leaflets in the narthex on how one should vote about abortion. But if I knew that a couple in the church wanted to have an abortion, and we talked about it and worked through the issues, and they still wanted to have an abortion, I think that they would have to be subject to church discipline.
Yeah, I'd agree wholeheartedly. Again, the issue is for the church, as Ken, you point out, we have to preach the law and we have to preach the gospel. When we preach the law and say, thou shalt not kill, we have to preach that to the entire congregation, not only to the person who has participated in the slaughter of the unborn, but to the person who's murdered their neighbor in their heart. Mm-hmm. The law gets all of us. The law levels all of us before God. And then the gospel is declared that Christ's perfect righteousness covers all those times we've killed our neighbor. Christ's shed blood removes the guilt, the blood from our hands if we've taken the lives of others, and so on. That has to be first and foremost. So if the church loses the law and the gospel, if the church loses the ability to declare forgiveness of sins upon repentant sinners in the name of Christ, the church loses its moral authority to say anything to the culture.
And but at the same time, we can't say that everyone who has an abortion, because you have an abortion, you therefore are not a Christian, just like you couldn't say that because you are a slave owner, you are not a Christian. And that's one of the things that I have to deal with in our community.
Yeah.
People will reject not only the church practice of certain churches that held to slaves, but they will reject their theology outright and claim that they are not Christians. How could you have been a Christian and do such a thing?
Yep.
And that's just as erroneous as categorizing on the other side of it.
Jerry Falwell was on some program, and he was talking about the Republican race, and Dr. Falwell just kept mentioning our party. Our party has decided we have an inclusive party. We are a party of and he was speaking on behalf of the Republican Party, but underneath him it said the Reverend Jerry Falwell, pastor of whatever his church is called in Virginia. Doesn't this give the impression that really we can claim almost anything for God's name? Doesn't this reduce the value of the coinage of the kingdom? Because now you can speak on behalf of the Republican Party in God's name. Almost anything these days can become an issue about which you are convinced that God has given you the right answer. There's a limited number. We know that God forbids abortion, that abortion is a sin, a great evil. In every generation, there might come one or two, maybe three issues like
defining
that.
Defining issues.
Yeah.
This is ours.
Yeah.
But to treat it as if every thought that Jerry Falwell had that came out of a Republican caucus is the word of God is to make it impossible for the church to be the conscience of anything, because the church really is just a bully pulpit for people like Jerry Falwell.
Well, and the Republican Party is every bit as full of sinful people as is the Democratic Party, the Reform Party. The minute you identify yourself as a minister of the gospel and then identify yourself with a particular party and say that our party not directly but implicitly speaks for God, you have so blurred the lines that the church now can't say anything prophetic to anybody.
Yeah.
Because it has reduced itself. It's gotten down off of its rightful place as the prophetic spokesperson for God.
And become a pack.
And become a pack.
There was sort of a pack in Amos's day when Amos the prophet was coming to Jerusalem and prophesying there. And he could prophesy it out in the boondocks, out in the suburbs. Who cared? But he came to the capital. And sort of like going to Washington, D.C. and preaching there in the National Cathedral. And the high priest comes to Amos and says, hey, you know, go out into the boonies. Go out in there and preach. But this is the king's temple. Don't forget that. You're in the king's temple now. Boy, there's a confusion. Amos was prophetic because he was preaching the judgment of God. Not a particular political position, but the judgment of God against all sin.
Yeah.
And that included the king himself.
Now, that's absolutely true. Let's also not forget that Jerry Falwell, as an individual American citizen, has every right to identify himself with a particular
right.
party and their platform.
And hopefully that's what he meant.
And hopefully that's what he meant.
Our.
And
yeah.
his convictions as a Christian should theoretically inform his political decisions and his political activism. But anybody who's a Christian, no matter what political party they are in, it's a series of trade-offs.
Yeah.
Also, don't you think that really we have to be careful that it really is a universal absolute and not a relative application that we find in Scripture? I mean, it's not only in the realm of politics that Christians are bound to the conviction of Scripture alone. Even in doctrine, we can't speak where God hasn't spoken. In ethics, we have no authority to command the conscience where God hasn't bound it. In the Reformation tradition, this is called the realm of adiaphora, or of things indifferent. Is it not surprising that many of the same churches that really do not have a realm of adiaphora, or things indifferent, where God has spoken clearly about dancing, drinking, smoking, what you wear, just go down the line, would have spoken so clearly about how you should vote, and that really we need to recover this realm of adiaphora, or things indifferent, where Christians should allow each other liberty and latitude to vote in a variety of different ways on most issues.
And that's where we can engage in dialogue, and that's where we are to attempt to persuade. It's on those issues. I mean, that's we have every right to present our reasoning for the various positions that we take. And it's not in the name of the kingdom of God. It's in the name of this kingdom. It's so that we can have a livable society.
Yeah. The coinage of it is not in the conversation, probably, the quotation of Scripture.
Yeah,
right.
Didn't your fellows said that, too? The coinage is reason. Pragmatic reasoning, especially.
We all know.
Yeah, when you're in that kind of a world, it isn't to get the mayor to bend to the truth of John's gospel.
Right.
Yeah. But from the pulpit, it is.
Yeah, absolutely. If the mayor comes into my church, I'm to preach the law and the gospel
right.
to
absolutely.
Him.
Well, we've been... it's hard to wrap up this series. It's been a very interesting one for me to hear these comments. I know that all of us at a time like this are thinking about practical policy questions, but if America needs anything right now, it's deeper discussion of issues that ground our political sensibilities. You've been listening to The White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.